We're grateful for the opportunity to open up God's Word, and that's what we do. And as you heard in the first hour, Danny speaking on and through Nehemiah, we come together to teach, and when we come together to teach, we open up His Word to learn from. We don't come together and with something that maybe came to me last night while I was sleeping or whatever in a dream. We don't do that. If I ever do that, then please come take me out of here because I've lost my mind. And we were talking about older minds in here, right, earlier? So that's always possible. You never know. But anyway. But this morning, we're going to open up God's Word to Ephesians 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14. If you want to turn there, we'll get there in a minute. First, I want to thank you. I will thank John and Danny for the opportunity to come to you this morning. It was kind of last minute. I think Danny was told he was going to be in the pulpit last minute, so he asked for help here last minute. So, but anyway, I'm thankful, and just know that going through this lesson just by my own mouth has been a lot of prayer. Because it's a deep section of Scripture, important section of Scripture, important to me. And I want to start out this morning by asking you all, I think we all kind of have, and I hesitate to use the term life verse. I don't really like that term. I think it's been overused. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just a personal preference. But this is an important passage to me, and it's going to come out in a minute when I start teaching. But maybe it will take just a couple minutes. If there's an important section or verse to you, maybe you could share that and briefly share why it's important, if anyone would like to be brave enough to do that this morning. Go ahead. Just stop it right there, Tim. You're preaching my whole lesson. That is, you'll see in a minute. That's where I'm going with this. Thank you, Tim. So with that, there's going to be no more. Don't even raise your hand. That's it. We're going to go right into our lesson here. This is a passage of Scripture full of rich doctrine and wonderful truths. You just heard it from our brother back in the back. It's been a quite daunting task at times to take this on this week. But how joyous a study it has been for me. What blessings I've received from this passage. Just a couple of little quick things about this passage. In the original Greek, is actually a one long sentence, verses 3 through 14. It was actually one long sentence. Sinclair Ferguson actually calls it a doxology, and indeed it is. It's a doxology. It's an explosion of praise to God by Paul, and it's actually one of many we find in Paul's writings, and some of you may be thinking of some others, and I'll say a couple of them here. The first one I think of is Romans 11, 33 through 36, which states, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Also, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, which is actually part of a bigger section, but I'm only going to read these eight verses here. Let me read that for us. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so these are just, again, a couple of examples of several passages that exalt the Savior and display his glory. And we're going to look at one today as well. And these are can be called doxologies, among others. So let's read the passage, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Tim's already read the first three verses. I love it. Thank you, Tim. Let me read this for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's close in prayer. No, but seriously, we're going to keep going. And I told someone this morning, this is a passage worthy of probably 6 or 8 sermons or more. It really is something that, you know, when I took it on, I think I thought to myself, this is overwhelming. I've actually gone through this before in a Sunday school class. It was many years ago when we were up in the room up there. But I was going to try to go back through that. I ended up just rewriting the whole thing because there's just so much in here. I wanted to really bring out a couple of more points, and I think you'll see that in a minute. So we're not going to mine out every nugget of doctrine in this short lesson. I mean, I've got 35 more minutes. We're just not going to get to every nugget of doctrine, but we're simply going to take an overview approach and key in on four aspects of this passage with a deeper focus on one main point, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Still by way of introduction, you may ask the question, why this passage? Why did I choose this passage today? Well, I'll tell you why. And that's why I started out by asking you some of your comforting passages, some of the passages maybe you guys, and I know there are way more than what were verbalized there, but some of the passages maybe that you guys that have been important in your lives for various reasons. But I'll say this, the first point of this section here, that this is a comforting passage to me. And I think it is probably to more than just me in this room. In a time of great trial, this passage brought a tremendous amount of comfort to me and I think to my family, because it's full of hope and it's full of promises from the one true Savior. It simply encompasses so much truth. As our family walked through a great trial about 10 years ago, losing our son, one thing became very clear to me. I had no time for half-truths and fake doctrine. Those were easy to see, and I had no time for that. I didn't care for it. Had no desire to hear from anyone or anything that didn't proclaim the rich truth that was from Scripture. That was my desire. That was my hope. Every time I talked to someone, and if they didn't bring it out, I brought it out. My very soul craved doctrine and deep teaching from Scripture. These things brought me great comfort like nothing else could on this earth. This passage brought me great comfort. In fact, I'll tell you a story. There was a time when our son was in the hospital, and I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks in to a 4-week coma that he was in before he passed, where we had gotten some bad news, and my wife and I were in a room. Gabe was probably in there. I think maybe he was with someone, I don't know. Danny was there, and some family members, and maybe a couple other people from church. I don't remember. It's been 10 years ago. But this is what I remember about that day and that hour. It was about 2 in the morning. It was very late. We had gotten bad news. There was kind of an uncertainty with everyone that was in the room. And I didn't want there to be that uncertainty. I wanted there to be a peace about that time, because as the father, you want to always try to fix things. But I knew who my father was, and I knew that he could give comfort with his word. And I just asked Danny, I said, Danny, would you read this passage? Would you read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14? And so he had his Bible under his arm, and he flipped to it, and he started reading. And nothing mystical, nothing mysterious, nothing magical at all. I'm not saying any of that. But God's word does act as a balm that heals open wounds. And that night, I watched. There was a calm that came over the room when Danny started reading this passage. And let me tell you, I'm still talking about it 10 years from now, or 10 years from then, at this day. So there's importance in this passage. And I think later on Danny asked me, what's so important about that passage to you? And he knew, but he wanted to hear it from me. And I just told him, I said, it encompasses everything. It encompasses the whole Trinity. It encompasses great comfort and the love that God has for us in our redemption. And so that's what I'm going to try to bring out for you today and share that with you. It's a balm, like I said, that brings about healing to an open wound that's beyond comprehension. And so a couple of things that I'm going to point out before I get to my main part of my lesson today. First of all, this passage is an instructive passage. It's an instructive passage. This is what it means to me. This is what it means. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this passage, Paul teaches us about the Trinity. Paul shows us all three persons of the Godhead here. They're right here in these verses. They're at work here. In fact, at times you can almost interchange the pronouns he and him for God and Christ as you read through the verses. They are distinct. Don't get me wrong. They are distinct, but the way Paul writes them, it seems he intentionally uses he and him in a back and forth manner so as to show separation, yet one Godhead. And we'll look at this in more detail a little bit later. Second, we're taught of the exhaustive work of the Godhead. The exhaustive work of the Godhead. He is at work, bestowing his grace, in verse 6, lavishing us the riches of his grace, lavishing on us in the riches of his grace, in verse 8, who works all things for the counsel of his will, in verse 11, giving to us an assurance in Christ through the Holy Spirit, in verse 14. He's working. He works day and night, instructing us through his example. We have his example in his word, and we just need to simply open it and read it to see that example. He never sleeps, nor does he slumber. all to the praise of his glory. We are also taught that he makes known to us his divine revelation in this section. He makes known to us his divine revelation. Verse 9 says this, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. We see this divine revelation that the prophets of old longed to see. Scripture makes that clear. The coming of a Savior, the gospel of salvation, the redemption of the chosen. So many truths are housed in this passage alone. We are being taught through Paul's instruction to the church in Ephesus. We are the beneficiaries of this divine revelation. We benefit from what Paul is teaching a church so many years ago, 2,000 years ago. We're benefiting from that. Paul's also teaching us about our redemption. He's teaching us about our redemption in Christ. There's a very, very good definition of redemption, actually, in verse 7. And I don't think we need to look any further than that. And let me read that verse for us again. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. A little side note here, you'll hear sometimes people talking about redemption being the purchase of something that was once owned, which is the definition in essence of that word. But then you have to ask the question, who's God purchasing our redemption through our redemption? Who is he purchasing us from? And there is false teaching that would say he's purchasing us from Satan. He's not purchasing us from Satan. He's purchasing us from his own wrath. He made us perfect through Adam. Adam sinned, and therefore we sin because we have the nature of Adam. God's wrath is against us before we are saved. Christ had to come and purchase us through the redemption of his blood. So that is who we're being purchased from. That's redemption there. That's why this passage says our redemption in Christ. Our redemption in Christ. While there are so many lessons that we could teach from this text, there's so many fruitful and helpful nuggets that we could learn from. What I would like to draw out for you today is, and here's, I'm done with my introduction. I'm going to get to the lesson here. Four realities of our redemption. Four realities of our redemption. By the way, the title of this is The Reason for Our Redemption. I didn't say that earlier. But four realities of our redemption. Number one, it is a chosen redemption. Our redemption is a chosen redemption. So we see that in verse 4. We were chosen before the foundation of the world for this redemption. And I think a helpful quote is, I'm going to start out with Matthew Henry. Helpful, very helpful quote here. And he says this. He says, we have here the date of this act of love. It was before the foundation of the world. Not only before God's people had a being, but before the world had a beginning. For they were chosen in the counsel of God from all eternity past. That encompasses so much there, and I think that's where we start. And again, that's where this passage starts. It doesn't start with anything other than praise to the Lord, and that we were chosen from eternity past. And so the doctrine of election is right here before us. Another commentary. Sorry, I hope that's not too small. It's hard squeezing them into the slides sometimes, but let me read that for us. And this is by Richard Phillips. It's very helpful. The doctrine of election says that the cause of our individual salvation is God's choosing us in Christ. Now remember, Tim brought it out a minute ago, God's choosing us in Christ. That's an important part of this lesson today. Why is anyone a Christian, we ask? We answer, because he believed the gospel. But we go on to ask, why did one believe while others did not? Was it because something in the Christian is more spiritual that enables him to believe while others hear the same message and do not? The Bible says an emphatic no. It is not because of anything in us, but because of God's sovereign choice, his eternal election of individuals to be his own people through faith in Jesus Christ. One more quick quote, and I don't think I put this in, no. One more quick quote from James Montgomery Boyce, very short. He calls election a great blessing of the gospel. A couple of notes about election, the doctrine of election. Again, we're not going to dig all of the gold nuggets out, but we're going to touch on a couple of things. But I wanted to bring these things out for you. Election eliminates boasting. It eliminates boasting. Why? Because God gets all the glory. We can stand before the Lord and say nothing that we have done. He gets all the glory. So there's no room to boast. Election gives assurance of salvation. Election gives assurance of salvation. Suppose the ultimate grounds for salvation relied upon us, just for a minute. In that case, our salvation would be as unstable as we are. We would be saved one minute and we'd be lost the next. I've actually heard Kerry say that in this. This is not a quote from him, but I've heard him say something similar in a sermon recently. We'd be saved one minute and we'd be lost the next. Another point about election. Election promotes evangelism. Election promotes evangelism. Evangelism is a means by which God identifies those who are his elect. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We don't have any idea who God's elect are as we proclaim the gospel, either through witnessing or through preaching, and we are confident that his word will find and penetrate the hearts of those who were called from eternity past. This is burden lifting when it comes to evangelism. We don't have to worry about, we do want our words to be effective, but through prayer and study, they will be effective, and the Holy Spirit will use them. But again, Scripture calls our preaching foolishness. We just read it here in 1 Corinthians 1:21. It's foolishness compared to the glory of God. But he uses that, and he's pleased to use that. Burden lifting. I don't think he coined this phrase, but I do remember R.C. Sproul saying years ago, before he passed, that if we could open people's shirts up and see if they have an E on their chest, we'd know they were elect. But we don't do that. We can't do that. Or maybe he said on their back. I don't know. Somewhere on their body. That's not the case, and we have no idea. But we're called to preach. We're called to go into all the lands and preach and proclaim the gospel. But it does, again, my last point there, election promotes evangelism. Not only are we chosen for this redemption, but the method of the redemption, as well as our Redeemer, was chosen by the Godhead. Without the redemption that was chosen for us, we are all lost and we have no hope. And because of this chosen redemption, we are also beneficiaries of many blessings, countless number of blessings. Who can count the blessings that we are beneficiaries of? Millions, trillions, beyond measure. Honestly, we even have, if you just spend a few minutes and think through it, we even have blessings that we don't even realize and we're not even aware of. How many of you have thought at some point today that you are thankful that you had air to breathe? Anybody, raise your hand if you thought that today. It's okay if you didn't, because most people don't. I don't every day. But when it comes to my mind, I actually just try to say, Lord, thank you for the air. You know, it seems trivial, But that's one of our blessings that the Lord gives us. It's actually a general blessing he gives all mankind that have lungs and the animals. And because of this chosen redemption, again, like I said, we're beneficiaries. There are millions and trillions. Let's look at verse 3 real quick in our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is there any blessing outside of every? I mean, he's making it abundantly clear here. And I think that we would think, I hope you would think, that the blessings that are more desired as believers are the spiritual blessings. And he makes that promise to us right here in verse 3. And so we say to ourselves, who can know the whole counsel of God? None of us can know that. We cannot know the whole counsel of God, but we see whatever the Lord allows us to see through the beauty of Scripture, and we're thankful for that. Also, with this chosen redemption comes adoption into the family of God. Now, this is one of those doctrines that I would love to spend, an hour on, but we don't have the time. So again, remember, it's an overview of this passage we're looking at here. But verse 5 says, the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And quickly, as an overview, adoption is simply a means that we are given to the right to all the privileges and inheritance of children. So we're given that right as adopted children to all the inheritance of the natural children. We are no longer outsiders of the family. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we have been made slaves to righteousness. And again, to echo what Carrie has been preaching recently in Romans, it makes itself clear here through the doctrine of adoption. Number 2, our second point of the four realities of our redemption. First, it is a chosen redemption. It is also a triune redemption. We touched on that a few minutes ago. I'm going to go into a little bit deeper here. It is a triune redemption. Now, I had to stop and think about that for a second. I almost changed that. It's not three redemptions, which could be interpreted to mean that, but you know what I mean there. I capitalized triune. It is a triune redemption, meaning it is from the Godhead, the three in one. So the whole Trinity, as we see here, is involved in our redemption. This passage does not explicitly describe each member of the Trinity, but it is a section of Scripture where we see all three persons and their involvement in our redemption. God is involved. This is the way, these are examples of how God is involved, being the head of the Trinity. God, our Father. He's found in verse 3, blessed be God. He's found in verse 4, just as he. He's found in verse 5, he predestined us to himself. He's found in verse 6, his grace he freely bestowed. Verse 7, his grace. Verse 8, he lavished. Verse 9, he made known his kind intention, which he purposed. Verse 11, his purpose, his will. Verse 12, his glory. Verse 13, in him. So God is all through this passage. So is Christ. Christ is involved in this redemption. He is mentioned approximately 16 times in this passage alone. His involvement is all over this passage. Just to name a few ways that we see Christ here, we were chosen in him, in verse 4. We were adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, verse 5. In him, we have redemption through his blood, in verse 7. He purposed to make known to us the mystery of his will through him, in verse 9. And again, so much more can be said. But Here we see God in this passage, and we see Christ involved in this passage in our redemption. We also see the Holy Spirit involved in this passage. Verse 14 gives us a pledge of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge. If you are a true believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are a temple, a residing place of the Spirit of truth. Have you ever thought of it that way? You are a temple, your residing place. The Spirit of the Creator of the universe resides within your very soul as a believer. How comforting is that alone in and of itself? This should bring about great comfort as we live in this fallen world. We see the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, Judges 15, 1 Chronicles 12, but in the New Testament, He is promised to dwell in all believers. Christ tells of this in John 14, 16. Let me read that. I will ask, and again, this is another one of those passages that is so comforting. We're hearing from the Savior of our very souls. Christ tells them this. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. And verse 18 goes on to say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I don't know about you, but I get kind of chill bumps when I read those things. Those are very important scriptures to me. Number three, it is a sealed redemption. The third reality, as we've seen, the reality is this redemption is chosen. This redemption is of a triune nature. This redemption is sealed. It is a sealed redemption. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. We just read verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, verse 13 says this, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word sealed is actually the same Greek word used in Revelation 20, verse 3, where John describes the seal that is put in place over the great abyss, where Satan will be sealed for 1,000 years. In other words, it means you're secured in the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think in Revelation 20, verse 3, where John describes that seal put over Satan for 1,000 years, do you think there's a break in that seal whatsoever? Absolutely not. Satan will be sealed in that place the same way that the Holy Spirit has sealed your redemption. Same word used here. What a great truth. And who can break this seal? No one. Romans 8, 38 and 39, I'm reminded of that when I think of this, where Paul says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So much more could be said than this. But another quick point of that passage that I just read, you also see in that passage the Trinity as well. And so I think it's important to pull those out when we see those things. So what a great promise we have in Romans 8, 38 and 39. And so quickly, that brings us to our last point, the reason for redemption. So again, we've seen that this redemption is chosen for us. It is of a triune nature. It is a sealed redemption. And now the reason for redemption. What is the reason? Tim's already preached this part of our of our lesson, and I love him for that. Thank you, Tim. We're gonna try to add to your sermon there, Tim. I appreciate it. Sometimes we, as fallen creatures, We tend to think a little more highly of ourselves than we should. After all, who better to love than me? We all love ourselves, correct? Even though we know the truth that the gospel, that because of our sin, the Lord had to make a way to save us from our sin, from his wrath. We know that it was our sin that put Christ on the cross, bringing him down from the glory of heaven into this world to be beaten and spit upon, treated as an outcast by the very creation of his hands, to hang on a cross from the very tree that he created. We know all of this, yet we can tend to think of how much he loves us, and he does, and that thought can lead us to thoughts of entitlement, and that we are somehow worthy of the price that he paid for us. Let me just say this. That's dangerous territory, and we need to guard ourselves from that. We must guard ourselves from these thoughts of entitlement. Our redemption is such a great gift. There is no better gift in the history of the world. This redemption is necessary for our eternity with the Lord in heaven. Because of this, it is good to remind ourselves of the reason for that redemption. It is good to remind ourselves of why this redemption took place in the first place. It was not because of us or anything in us. It was only because of the glory of the Lord. Here we see in this passage before us that Paul tells us the reason for our redemption. And I like to look at verse 14. The reason for our redemption, to the praise of his glory. And verse 12. We are redeemed not of ourselves or anything that we have to offer. In fact, what do we bring to the table anyway? Who can tell me what we bring to the table? Anyone? Our sin. That is it. We bring our sin to the table. So, what can we offer to the Lord other than that? Even the fact that we are entitled is sin in and of itself. And so we bring that to our table. Thank you for that, Matt. So, we're getting close to the end. I know you guys are thinking that. But another quick commentary from Matthew Henry, and I didn't put this up, I don't think. No. Another quick commentary from Matthew Henry. According to his good pleasure, his secret counsels concerning man's redemption, which he had purposed or resolved upon merely in and from himself and not for anything in them. That's the reason for his redemption. Not for anything in us, but for the glory of his grace and the praise of the glory of his grace. Is also found in verse 6, which Tim just recited for us a minute ago. It is all for him. Our redemption is all for the glory of God, the glory of his grace, the grace of which we are beneficiaries of an abounding and all-sufficient grace, a grace that surpasses all of our understanding, a grace that was lavished upon us. In verse 8, we see, and not just handed to us like we would hand something to someone, but lavished upon us, abounded upon us, given in abundance, a grace that flows from his glory. Amen. Quickly, a couple of applications, and I'll close us. Application number one, give all praise to God. Give all praise to God each and every day. Start your day with that. This sounds so easy. It sounds like we should be doing that, which we should, but we do often forget to give all praise to God. The fact of the matter is that if we are praising him always, we don't have time for exalting ourselves. We won't have a desire to exalt ourselves because we've already exalted the one who deserves that exaltation. When we remember that even our redemption is for the glory of our God, we really can only praise him. Number two, strive to be holy and blameless before Him. Not in a perfect way, but in a perfecting way. Strive to be holy and blameless before the Lord. We're never going to be perfect. We're told that. We're working through sanctification as we are alive on this earth until we die, and we're glorified if we're in Christ. But we are told to work to be holy and blameless in a perfecting way. God sees us as holy in Christ. That is acknowledged. But we are not yet what we will be. We're not yet what we will be. He wrote His sacred scriptures to tell us how to grow in holiness. We are still living in a fallen world, though, living in our flesh. The battle still rages on in us, within us. The battle of the two men within us, or women. The more we stay in His word, the more we stay in prayer, the more we will know how to be holy and blameless before the Lord. And then the last one. Go back to this passage when you need to be encouraged. I would encourage you to do that. Go back to this passage when you need to be encouraged. Remember all the wonderful truths that we just talked about here. Remember that they are from the Lord. They are given to us as a gift. We are beneficiaries of this. Not to make little of any other section of Scripture, obviously, but this passage is here for our encouragement, and you can go to it as you can to other passages when you need it most. Be encouraged by this. And I'd like to close us by saying, if you're here and you have listened to these words and you've heard about our redemption, that's a 25-cent word that you find in Scripture, for lack of a better term, and you don't understand anything about that, you don't understand what redemption means, please find us and come to us and talk to us. We'd love to talk to you, just as Danny said in the first hour. We'd love to talk to you about your sin. We'd love to talk to you about redemption. We'd love to talk to you about how the Lord can bless you with these blessings as well as save you from your very sins. Let me pray for us. Father, we come through a passage like this and we are at times breathless, at times in awe of your presence with us, Lord. We know that through your word, you teach us to love you more. Father, we know that when we read 1 John, we seek to know about assurance. You teach us there that when we love the brethren, when we love the body of Christ, we know we have that assurance. And Father, with that assurance, we know we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, a seal that can never be broken, will never be broken for eternity. We're given that. Your word tells us that. It told us that right here, that we are sealed for an eternity with Him, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Lord, may you remind us of that this week. Lord, when we open our door to the world tomorrow, may you remind us that if we are in Christ, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, and that you love us, not because of us, but you love us because of the glory of your grace. And Lord, guide us now, lead us, make us turn to you in all things. Bless us and keep us as we go about our separate ways until we come again together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.